Matthew chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Then went out unto him, that is, unto John the Baptist, Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about the Jordan. And they were baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now this is a picture of God's covenant people, the Jews, you see, confessing their sins and being baptized by John. And this is not Christian baptism. Jesus had not died, had not risen. They were Jews under the law. So this is talking about the confession of these folks, and it has no particular reference to us. That's the first kind of confession that's spoken of in the New Testament. And then the second is Romans, the 10th chapter, the 9th and 10th verse. That's the confession that the sinner makes today, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's the confession that the sinner makes today. That's the second kind of confession spoken of in the New Testament. And then there's a third kind of confession, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is the believer, when he's sinned, when he's out of fellowship, that's him confessing his sin. And then that's the third kind of confession spoken of in the New Testament. Then there's a fourth kind of confession spoken of in the New Testament. As far as I'm able to ascertain, these are the only four kinds. That's found in Hebrews, well, there's other scriptures, but here's the main one. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 said, seeing then that we have such a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Hallelujah. Now you see, one thing, as we said to you, that all these scriptures have in common is that they have the word confess or confession in them. This one said, let us hold fast, writing to Christians. What is the confession that we're to hold fast to? Well, it's the confession of our faith, praise God, in the Word of God, and of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in God the Father. Let us hold fast our confession. Now, that's one of the most important, one of the most significant, one of the most valuable teachings of the Word of God. Confess that he is your redemption. The Word of God says he is. Confess that you are redeemed. Confess that Satan has no dominion over you. No matter what the circumstances are, you maintain your confession. Praise God. We left off yesterday with this thought, that the scripture said, 1 Peter 2:24, by whose stripes ye were healed. Well, hold fast to that confession that you're healed. I know people, I've ministered to people by the laying on of hands, and they were helpless. One fellow never walked a step in his life, 40-some-odd years old. Well, I knew the healing power of God went into him. He didn't seem to be any better. But the third night, you know, they carried him in and out of the service for a couple of days. But the third night, he came back walking. I mean, it was perfectly all right. And his testimony was that I just held fast to my confession. The healing power of God's working in me now. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I remember down in Oklahoma several years ago, there was a lady, a Baptist lady. Now, she was filled with the Holy Ghost before the meeting was over. I saw her some years later, and she and her husband was in with her now. Praise the Lord. But she had a growth on her face. Now, I don't mean a mole or a wart or something like that. Actually, it looked like a miniature eggplant. It was purplish, bluish looking, and shaped sort of like an eggplant, see. And so she had been to specialists. In fact, doctors in her area had sent her away to cancer specialists, and they'd run some tests on it, and they wouldn't touch it. They said, if we cut on that, it'll spread that all immediately all over your system, and you'd just be dead in a matter of a few days. So they wouldn't touch it. Well, I just simply said to her, now you see, she was new to healing. She was Baptist, and you know, and they just didn't teach that in her church. And so I just simply said to her, You know, not that I was inspired to the Spirit of God. Now, sometimes the Spirit of God will inspire you to do some things, you see. But I just simply said to her, in faith, because I knew if I could get her faith to work in, then I could help her. I said, because I had laid hands on her and cursed the thing, commanded to wither and die and dry up and disappear. I said, will you do what I tell you to do? Well, she said, I will if it's easy. You know, everybody's looking for something easy. Well, I said, this is the easiest thing you ever did in your life. I said, from this moment on, in fact, look and see what time it is. Well, she looked and it was about 9:40 or 20 minutes till 10 o'clock, you see. And I said, all right, what day is it? Well, it's Monday. I said, from this time forward, for the next 10 days, ever you go to bed and the last thing you do before you go to sleep, you say, thank God for the healing of the growth on my face. It was healed tonight, now, at 9:40. Tomorrow night, you say it was healed last night. And as you go on down, see, say it was healed last Monday night at 9:40. See, that's when you accept it. As far as God was concerned, it was healed nearly 2,000 years ago when Himself took your infirmities, you see. But that's when you accepted it, you see. When you wake up in the morning, I said the first thing you do before you ever get out of the bed, don't even look at it, just say, or even feel. Just say, thank God. Praise God, that malignant growth was healed last night at 9:40 or 20 minutes to 10, either way you want to say it. Hallelujah. Then during the daytime, I said, see to it that you do think of it. And every time you think of it, say, thank God. Well, I remember I was sitting in the living room in the parsonage of this full gospel church, visiting. The pastor and I were talking about the Bible, discussing spiritual things. The 10th day in the afternoon, see, because we had two services a day, and the telephone rang. Well, I'm sitting nearby, you know, and you're sitting nearby while you can hear, you know, and somebody was just, you know, I could tell it's a woman's voice, but you couldn't make heads or tails of what she's saying, just like she's in hysterics, you know. Finally, the pastor said, well, quiet down, sister, I can't understand what you're saying. What is it? And finally, he got her quieting down. And he said, and then he held his hand over the mouthpiece, you know, and said, it's that Baptist lady. So he went on rejoicing with her and said, well, fine, all right, good. And then when he hung up, he said, see, this is the 10th day. Said, she was mopping the bathroom floor a while ago and the thing fell off on the floor. Hallelujah. Praise God. And said she examined her face and she said where it has been is just you know, just looked like nothing ever been there. And she said, I put the growth in a bottle of alcohol and I'm going to bring it to church tonight. Praise God. Well, now what if she hadn't fell, here's the point I'm going to get over here. What if she hadn't held fast to her confession? You see what I'm talking about? Amen. Praise God. Well, how important that is in this area of healing, particularly, that we hold fast to our confession. Now, we also used this scripture yesterday, and then we'll go to some more now. Philippians 4:19 said, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Well, now hold fast to that. I mean, in the face of circumstances, it seems like it isn't true. Now, I wouldn't tell you to do something I haven't done because I've been there, amen, more than once. But I just held steady and held fast to my confession. I mean, when I didn't have but a dime in my pocket, and then when I didn't even have a dime in my pocket, you know, and bills were mounting up, yet I held fast to my confession, praise God, that my God supplies all of my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, the thing that I need to watch is this. That I don't, you know, one time say, yes, that's true, praise God, God meets all my needs, and then turn around and make some other kind of a statement, some other kind of confession. Yeah, God supplies all my needs, but it looks like we're going to just lose our house, we can't make the payments. We're going to lose the automobile, we can't make the payments. Because, you see, if I do that, then I nullify what I had already formally said. You see, that's the reason he said, hold fast. You see, hold fast to our confession. Stay with that. And if you'll do it, it'll work for you. Now, in the face of all the evidence that contradicts our faith, we maintain our confession and declare that the Word of God is true, and we continue to confess our faith. Hallelujah. Now, Hebrews 11:1 is a text that you're familiar with. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, I read to you the King James translation. Well, another translation said that we're convinced of what we do not see. But I like the New English translation better than any of them. And it reads that faith is giving substance to things that you hope for. I like that. Faith is giving substance. I remember on one occasion I was believing and confessing along a certain line, and all the evidence, you know, said it isn't so. And no matter what I did, every time you turn, you see, the devil's saying to my mind and to my physical senses, you see, you know, well, it's not working, it's not so. And I just, every time I'd answer him, I said, my faith is giving substance to that. My faith is giving substance to it. Well, I hadn't finished through the day of confessing that until it came into being. But if I hadn't held fast to my confession, you see, it wouldn't have, see. My faith is giving substance. Well, it's not there yet. I said, my faith is giving substance to that. Praise God. And so we need to do this. I think here is one place where believers miss it. And that is that we fail to see and to know that actually that there are two kinds of knowledge. You know, there is natural human knowledge, as I call it. You know, just like you go to school and learn. We went to school and learned the multiplication table, didn't we? We have knowledge of that. We put the multiplication table into practice. And that kind of knowledge is based, you see, upon what many people call sense evidence. And some people call it sense knowledge. Well, those are good terms, all right. But then there is knowledge that's revealed to us in God's Word. Hallelujah. Now you see, there's not a way in the world from the physical standpoint, you see. From the natural standpoint, from the sense knowledge standpoint, from the mental standpoint. There's not a way in the world for me to know that by the stripes of Jesus I was healed. I mean, even if you'd been there seeing him whipped, you wouldn't know it. Amen. But see, the Bible tells me. The Bible reveals that knowledge to me, doesn't it? The Bible reveals that knowledge to me. That himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. The Word of God tells on us that he's laid on him the iniquities of us all. Well, you couldn't see him laying the iniquities of us all on him. I mean, even those that were there and saw him crucified didn't know. Remember, they asked him after he's raised from the dead. His very closest followers said, Lord, will thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They didn't even know what Jesus died for. Now, we think we know because we read the epistles that reveal it to us. But if you just had the four Gospels, you wouldn't even know what Jesus died for. Amen. There's no way in the world you could see with your physical eye and know with human intelligence that God laid on the iniquities of us all on him. But you believe it. Why do you believe it? Because the Bible reveals it to you. Well, by the same token, he laid on him the sickness and the disease of us all. Hallelujah. Himself took our infirmities. He not only took our sin, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Well, how do you know that? The Bible said so, see? So the Bible reveals to us knowledge. We call it revelation knowledge. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And you know, I just rejoice in the revelation of the knowledge of God's Word that's revealed to us. I speak sometime along this line of, you know, that we walk in the light of what we know. And many of us for years, it's like I say, I was born and raised in Southern Baptist. Well, of course, we were thoroughly versed on the new birth, being born again. Praise God for that. But then we didn't get very far beyond that. I mean, you know, you get born again, then just sort of go through life best you can. You know, and ups and downs and ins and outs. And maybe, you know, but then some of us began to see from the Word of God. I hadn't heard anybody preach it. I hadn't heard anybody preach divine healing. And on the bed of sickness as a young Baptist boy studying the Bible, I thought I'd found out something that anybody else know anything about. And I began to see about faith and healing. Prayed the prayer of faith for myself and was healed. Well, then it wasn't any problem because I saw that. I always was able to walk in health. I've been able to walk in health now for 48 years. And we always was able to get our children healed. Praise God. But we struggle financially. I keep saying that over and over. I want to get that over to you. I want to show you how to get there, how to get out of your struggle, see. All those years, you see, we pastored 12 years and we struggled financially. The church struggled, I struggled. Now, why? Because they didn't know any more than I did. If I'm going to struggle, they're going to struggle. You know what? That's true, isn't it? Sure, they're not going to rise above what they're taught. And you know, you can't teach something you don't know. And so we just struggled. I mean, life financially was a battle. You know, we got through some way, somehow. Amen. Just a praying and a clawing and a kicking. Now, you never thought about it. I don't know why you feel stupid now, you know, as you look back, you know. You know, hindsight's better than foresight, isn't it? You know, on a lot of things, as you look back, you feel stupid, don't you? You wonder what in the world I ever did that for. Sometimes you look back and wonder why you ever believed something you believed. You see? And so we just struggle. And you know, God, if I'd have taken time, He would have told me before. But you see, our problem is we think we already know all there is to know on certain subjects. You know. And if we don't know it, surely don't anybody else know it, you know. Because after all, look who we are. Like Brother Lindsay said years ago, Gordon Lindsay was the editor of Christ for the Nation, used to be Voice of Healing. And a friend of him called and told him about Brother Branham, some miracles happened, you know, great, great miracles happened in his ministry. Well, now see, he was a Baptist minister to begin with, see. So, Brother Branham was talking, Brother Lindsay was talking to some of his colleagues of the Pentecostal. No, God couldn't be in it because if God's going to use anybody, use the Pentecostal, so it couldn't be right. See how biased we are, whatever we are. Isn't that about right? You know, I remember when I first, you know, of course, I was born and raised Southern Baptist, and I got around the Pentecostals because they believed in divine healing. And that strengthened my faith, you know. It just helps you to get around folks believing like, see. But now they talked about baptism in the Holy Ghost and speaking with tongues, you know, and I just sort of closed my ears to that. You know, of course, after all, well, we've been taught, you know, when you're born again, you have the Holy Ghost, you're born of the Spirit, and that's it. You know, you got the Holy Ghost, period. And I sort of closed my ears to that and decided I'll put up with a little fanaticism just to have some faith and some fellowship around faith and healing. But one thing that helped me more than anything else, a Baptist pastor came along and preached. See, and I listened to him now because he's Baptist. Man, I got my ears open in a hurry, you see. You see, he's pastor of First Baptist Church. The church is not very far, a town not very far from us, you see. Now, see, these other fellas, these Pentecostal people preached on the same subject and said the same thing, and I never did hear it. You understand what I mean when I said I never heard it? Now, I was sitting there, you know. But I just sort of let it go in this ear and out that ear. You know, I ain't paying a lot. But now I perked up my ears, you see, when this Baptist fella, you know, because after all, see, he's Baptist. You know, I used to think the Lord Jesus Christ and all his apostles were Southern Baptists. It came a real shock to me when I found out they weren't. I know Paul couldn't have been Baptist. He said, I thank God I speak with tongues more than y'all. I mean, that would have been virtually impossible for him to have been Baptist, wouldn't it? So, I began to listen to this fella. And he said, he talked about how hungry, you know, he's pastor First Baptist Church in a town about 25, 28, 30 miles from my town, And he just got hungry, you know. He said, I just realized that, now he's pastor of this church. It's the biggest church in town. He's got hundreds of people. It's the biggest church in town. But he said, I the more I read the Acts of the Apostles, he said, I just said to myself, now they just had something more than what we have. And if it's the same Holy Ghost, well, it ought to be the same. And he said, I never thought about speaking in tongues. But he said, one night before the Sunday night service, and in those days, your Sunday night service, even with Baptists, was a big service. People came to church, you know, in Depression days. You know, they'd go to the show if they had a dime, but didn't have a dime, so just go to church. And you'd fill the building up on Sunday night. And so so he said, I just, this, in my study, you see, before the Sunday night service, was just praying and seeking God, telling God how hungry, you see, I am. And for the power of God. And that I just am so powerless. And he said, finally, I just got down. I just laying flat on the floor on my stomach in my study. Just lying flat on the floor. Crying out to God. And he said, God began to bless me. I'd been blessed before. I knew his spirit and his presence. But he said, before I knew what was happening, I was speaking in this strange language. And I got up and I sat up and I thought, dear Lord, what in the world? But he said it felt so good. And I felt such a release that just sitting there on the floor, I got to singing and laughing and talking in this strange language. And I thought, dear Lord, what in the world? And he said, the Lord brought to my mind an Assembly of God preacher who had a radio program. Now, it was sponsored by business people. And so singers from the church would sing, and they just, you know, rather than to be controversial, they just preach salvation message. But he said, something on the inside of me said, if you'd call him, he'll tell you about it. Well, he said, I didn't know him. I just heard him on the radio. See, there wasn't no TV in those days. And so he said, I just went to the telephone book, you see, to look up this fella and his church, because he did advertise the church on the TV program. Got the telephone number, and I thought, well, he'll probably be in his study right now, just like I am, before the Sunday night service. See, sometime before the service. And so he said, I called, and sure enough, he answered. I recognized his voice because I heard him already. And I said to him, I'm Pastor so-and-so of the First Baptist Church. And he said, I've got something. I don't know what it is, but I think you know. And about that time, he said, I got to talking in tongues on the telephone. And he said, yeah, that's it. That's it. You've got it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, now, here's what I started to say. Now, see, I began to listen to that Baptist preacher. Because, see, he's Baptist. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, that's one thing that turned me, you see, that direction, you see. Because I began to listen to him. And I knew something about him, you know, and something about his background anyway. Very renowned individual, you see. Like I said, pastor of the biggest church in his city. The largest church. Praise God. Well, God met him. Hallelujah. Well, you see, when I learned about that then, well, I walked in the light of it. But you see, here we still struggle for finances. Revelation knowledge I'm talking about. You see, when I heard that Baptist preacher, that put me back into the Word. You see, I began to search out what the Word of God said. He gave a number of scriptures, you see, that we had sort of glossed over. And I began to look at it, and I saw it. When it came to finances, you know, we'd heard the wrong thing about that. Or else the lack of the right teaching. Well, we just thought, you know, I mean, the impression was left, you know, that the more spiritual you are and the more scriptural you are, that the more poverty-stricken you should be. You know, and as I say sometimes, you know, just go through life, you know, with you barely getting along, live on barely getting along street. But I began to, the Spirit of God, as I was praying and seeking Him, began to bring scriptures to me. And God took me back to the Word. When I saw what the Word says, then I began to believe God. And I began to confess. And I held fast to it. I mean, it looked like sometimes it wasn't working there to begin with, you know. Devil tried to cheat you out of it, he can't. But I confess prosperity when I didn't have a dime in my pocket. Amen. Amen. I'm prospering. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And I just kept rising to the top. Just kept rising to the top. And minister friend, now good people, don't misunderstand me. I love them. They love me. They don't agree with me. You know, you can disagree without being disagreeable. But I love them, you know. And I tried to share it because, see, I saw they needed it as badly as I did. Or had needed it. But, you know, they said, oh, I wished I could believe that. I just wished I could believe that. I mean, ministers of the gospel, pastors of large churches, you know. I remember one fellow, bless his heart, I wished I could believe, you know, he said with tears sitting across the table with me, I wished I could believe God wanted me to have something. Now, see, he believed God didn't want him to have anything. He constantly confessed God didn't want him to have anything, so he didn't have anything. But I believe God wanted me to have something, and I constantly confess he supplies all of my needs, hallelujah, praise God, and I had something. Now, another minister friend of mine, bless his heart, known him for a number of years, and he loves the Lord. He's born again, spirit-filled, and pastor of a full gospel church. And he believes in divine healing. He believes that God does heal. He don't know why he does, but he does. He'll even pray for the sick and get folks healed once in a while himself. But now he does not believe that God intends that you live without sickness, you know, or disease. Or in other words, walk in health. Now, if you get sick, you might get healed or you might not get healed. So he stays sick most all the time. See, and so he'd just say, because he don't get healed, you see, or didn't, or hasn't, it's just not the will of God to heal everybody. Now, God does heal people if it's his will, but it's just not his will to heal everybody. You know, and some folks, you know, I just believe that it's, you know, that it's his will some people be sick. Well, I said, now, isn't that strange? You keep believing that and keep saying that, and you stay sick. I believe it's his will to stay well. I keep believing and confessing I stayed well all these half century now. 48 years, that's nearly half a century, isn't it? So I just like what I'm doing better. I believe I'll stay with that, and you can stay with what you want to. We'll just still be friends. Praise God. Just stay with it and stay sick if you want to. But I believe I'll stay with this and stay well. But now you see, the truth about the matter is that he's going by natural human thinking. See, he sees this and didn't get healed, and that and didn't get healed, and I didn't get healed, and I don't know why I didn't. I remember I did then, but then I didn't this time, so it must not be God's will every time. See? Reason out in his head. But you see, even if sickness does come, I don't accept it. I hold fast to the confession of what the Word of God says. I wouldn't advise you and wouldn't encourage you to do anything that I haven't done. I know it's not the easiest thing in the world, right, to face pain. Praise God to confess that you're well in Jesus' name. Now, see, you're not saying you're well because you feel well, because you'd be lying if you said that. You're saying it because the Word said it. You're saying according to the Word of God. I remember a number of years ago, a few times I've been attacked, not too often. I go along sometime, 5-7 years, and have no particular physical problems? No. They don't even know hardly you got a body. But I remember on one occasion, about 16 years ago or so, I was attacked with a prostate gland trouble, and began to hemorrhage. Well, I never said a word to a soul about it. And you talk about most excruciating pain in the nighttime. And I just reasoned like this, you know. I said, well, now I went to school and studied the multiplication table. And after these years, the multiplication table still works. You know, 3 times 3 is 9, isn't it? I never stopped to question, will that work? Is that still good today? So I just went back to when I was healed, you see, acting on Mark 11:23 and 24. I said, that's just as true. Praise God now as it was then. So I just acted on God's word, confessed I'm healed, and it all disappeared. Now I could, you know, the devil will give you mental visions of having an operation and maybe even having cancer of the prostate gland. You know. And if you give in to him and listen to him, you'll wind up that way. Well, you had a little struggle for a few days, but You know, after all, the devil's going to do all he can to, if he can rob you of your faith, well, he's going to do it. Now, that's a reason that we need to learn to hold fast to our confession and realize that there is two kinds of knowledge and that there are two kinds of evidences. Now, first is knowledge of the senses, or sense knowledge, or sense evidence. The second is the Word of God. One is the evidence of sight and feeling and all what are your physical senses. The other is the evidence of the Word, or the evidence of faith. Hallelujah. Praise God. I remember, and I love this. I don't know about you, but this brought me through many a hard place. Acts the 27th chapter. You might want to turn there and read with me. Acts the 27th chapter. Here it tells of Paul in the midst of a storm upon a ship that had been driven by the wind for days. The sailors have thrown out everything, even to the grain. All hope is gone. It says there, all hope that they might be saved was gone. Now Paul says these marvelous words in the midst of that. He said, "Now I exhort you to be of good cheer." Oh, praise God, right in the midst of the struggle, right in the midst of the storm, I exhort you to be of good cheer. Do you ever notice God never comes with any other kind of message except a message of good cheer? Hallelujah, and fear not. Do you ever notice that? Any messenger that ever came from heaven always came with a message of good cheer and fear not. Isn't that right? I mean, even if he came in the midst of trouble, in the midst of storm. Amen. Well, now, you know, I've had preachers in more recent time, you know, they bless their heart, you know, they criticize you, but it doesn't bother me. I've been criticized by experts. And that's one fault they find with we folks is that we always come with a message of good cheer. I said, well, praise God, I'm in the company with the angels. I'm in the company with the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He said even to Jairus, you remember after that people came and said, your little daughter's already dead? He said, fear not. Hallelujah. Only believe. Didn't he? I said, didn't he? Well, I feel pretty good being in the company with Jesus. I never did read where somebody came to Jesus and he said, well, now I know you're afraid and you ought to be. If I was you, I'd just get more concerned about this. Somebody come to Jesus for help. And he said, well, you think it's bad now, but it's going to be worse tomorrow. He never did say that, did he? Every time God comes, praise God, with a message or a messenger from heaven, angels, you ever notice how many times the angels came, would say, fear not, be of good cheer. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, notice, Paul said, now I exhort you to be of good cheer. For there shall be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am. I've thought about that many times. Now notice what he said. Notice how positive he is. Paul said, an angel of the God, whose I am. In other words, he said, I belong to God. And whom I serve. He said, I serve God. Now most folks said, well, I'm trying to serve him. I'm doing the best I can. I hope I belong to him. Well, now, those kind of folks, you see, are not going to get very far. Bless their hearts. Amen. I am of God. Hallelujah. I am of God. I belong to God. That's who I am. That's who I belong to. Paul said, an angel of the God whose I am. I'm his, and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. See, the angel came with fear not, fear not. Thou must stand before Caesar. And lo, God has granted thee all them that sail with thee. Now notice this. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. Praise God. For I believe God. Woo! Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Now here is one of the great moments in a great life. I'm glad God let us in on it. Here's a confession of faith in the face of sense contradiction. It said all hope that they should be saved was gone. It looks like an impossible situation. Yet Paul's voice rings clear. You can hear it now. Wherefore, sirs, I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Now somebody said, yeah, but now, Brother Hagin, that was an angel that spoke to Paul. I know that. I'm glad you said that. The Bible tells us that this word of God is more steadfast than the word of an angel. Amen? Amen? Now, if the word of God said it, hallelujah, it's more sure and steadfast than the word of an angel. If the Bible said it, I can say, wherefore, sirs, right in the face of sense contradiction, wherefore, sirs, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. I'm talking about as it was told me in His Word. Or if God did move in some supernatural way, because He has sometimes and given you a word, you can still say the same thing. But I mean not having any kind of supernatural experience, not seeing anything, spiritually speaking. Now see, Paul saw that angel. It had to be a spiritual vision, because if he'd come in the natural, everybody that had been there would have seen him. You know, if there's another man on board, somebody'd know it. But now, without any kind of a spiritual vision, without any kind of spiritual experience, I mean, when you never felt so dead, so dry, never felt in all your life so defeated, and failure walked naked in front of you. I just stood my ground and said, wherefore, sirs? See, I'm talking to failure. I'm talking to the devil. I'm talking to demons. I'm talking to evil spirits. Amen. And my own natural mind said, boy, you might as well throw the sponge in the ring. You know what I mean by throwing the sponge in the ring? Give up, you know. Just surrender, that's it, you're done, you're whipped. I just stood still and said out loud, wherefore, sirs, I believe God. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Woo, I don't know about you, but that's brought me through many a hard place. Hallelujah, praise God. Now, that's what I mean about holding fast our confession. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, testimony, and you know, confession and testimony are really synonymous. You see, when I testify, I'm confessing something. When I testify, Jesus is my Lord, I'm saved, I'm confessing it, am I not? Testimony is the life of faith. Now, faith demands expression and testimony. You see, Paul here, he's confessing, wherefore, sirs, I believe God. He's also testifying to those folks, isn't he? He's testifying to those folks that I belong to God. He's testifying to those folks that I serve God. He's testifying to those folks that I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Hallelujah. Now, faith demands expression in testimony. Testimony is a part of the faith life. That's one reason that we used to in Pentecostal circles, when I first came over among Pentecostal churches way back in 1937, you know, they in those days they'd have a testimony meeting every time we went to church. And it was good and very profitable. Now, some of us didn't know what to do with it, and it changed and became unprofitable, so we quit it. But what we should have done was kept it channeled in the right direction. See, that's what we should have done, and we didn't do it. Now, if you want to develop a robust faith, and you do, don't you? Then continually tell what the Lord's doing for you. Whether it's a public testimony, whether it's just testifying to your neighbor, your friend, to one another, continually, see, hold fast your confession. Continue to tell what the Lord's doing. Now, did you ever notice that? I mean, good people, don't misunderstand me. Fine people, born again, spirit-filled. So many of their testimonies glorify the devil more than they do God. They're constantly telling what the devils are doing for them, or what he has done, or what he's going to do. You know, I made mention yesterday about preaching here in the Los Angeles area. And flu epidemic came. The headline, Los Angeles Times, 1957, said, fall 1957, 2 million people in Los Angeles area have the Asian flu. You know, and so our crowds dwindled down to nothing. You know, building was full at nighttime, and good crowd in the daytime to teach at 10 o'clock. Nighttime, I sat on the platform counter, 40 people, counting me and my wife. You know, people either afraid to come or else they got the flu. Both football teams over in West Covina, two high schools there at that time, 57, I don't know how many is there now, canceled their football game on Friday night because, you know, one squad, everybody had the flu, the other, everybody but two had the flu. And one of my day services is six of us out. I was there. The pastor was there. Two other visiting pastors was there. And then two other people. So I just went ahead and gave Bible lessons just like this big crowd there. Then we four preachers were standing around talking. And of course that's on everybody's lips. That's what all they're talking about. See, the first place, don't ever talk about those things. You know, I might make momentary reference. But I mean just continue to talk about what the devil's doing. So one of them said to me, aren't you afraid? That's all they're talking about. I just didn't say anything, just stood there. Said, aren't you afraid you'll get the Asian flu? I said, no, don't mind telling you, I'll never have it. Don't mind telling you, I'll never have it. See, now that's my testimony. That's what I believe. I don't mind telling you, I'll never have the Asian flu. The pastor stepped up and whispered in my ear. Said, I wouldn't say anything like that for anything, or whispered it. I said, why? They stepped up and whispered again, Mary, don't you know the devil will hear you? Now, see, they just got through telling me the devil's got power. Oh, he's powerful. You know, I'm convinced that in most Christians, even with the charismatics, that the devil's about this high and God's about that high. He's a little bitty, scrawny fella. No, I'll tell you, bless God, I believe it's the other way around. I believe God's higher than you can reach, higher than the heavens, and the devil's down here. He's not very big because God, through Jesus Christ, has reduced him to size. But see, folks are afraid. Why? I wouldn't say I'd be afraid to say a thing like that. Don't you know the devil will hear you? I remember I came over from among the Baptists. See? Got healed. Preaching healing. You know what I mean? After I was healed, you see, I began to see all the scripture in there. I just healed by praying the prayer of faith for myself. But scripture in there, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Any sick in my own, call the elder church, let them anoint them with oil. I knew it was referring there in the Bible days to olive oil. So I got me a little bottle of olive oil. And as a Baptist boy preacher, I'd anoint folks with oil that was sick. See, lay hands on them. Saw them healed. Well, then I got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and it came over among the Pentecostals, full gospel. And their four fundamental truths was, you know, Jesus the Savior, Jesus the baptized in the Holy Ghost, Jesus the healer, Jesus the soon coming King. Praise God, he is coming again, isn't he? See? Well, I just preached divine healing like I always had. See? Oh, well, glory to God, they believe it because, you know, they're a... You know, they say so on paper, you know. And one of the main leaders called me off and said, now you want to be careful. Well, now, you know, I'm going to listen. I'm new here, you know. What? Be careful. Be careful about what? Well, preaching so much of divine healing. You all have to mention it occasionally. But I'll tell you what. Now, I've seen it. And you watch it. Now, you just keep on preaching healing, emphasizing healing, and the devil will put sickness on you. That's what he said. Yes, sir. Well, I thought to myself, I mean, the devil will put sickness on you. He had enough sense to know where it came from. But didn't have much sense beyond that. See, he won't like it. The devil won't like it because you're preaching. I know he won't like it. Sure, he won't like it. So then you better back off. Now, he wasn't the only one. I just kept plugging it away. Just kept saying it. I mean, just kept preaching it. Just kept preaching it. Just kept preaching it. And others talked to me. Sometimes the leaders of the movement. You're just a little too strong on this healing bit. Well, I said, is it so or is it not so? Well, yeah, all right. The Lord does heal, all right. Yeah. But I'll tell you what. I've seen it with others. You just keep putting the emphasis on that healing and the devil will put something on you. And you'll wind up incapacitated. Well, now, see, you'd have naturally, you're just a young man. I mean, I'm just in my early 20s, you see. First fellow said that to me, I wasn't over 20 years old. Well, it's easy to back off then if you're not careful, especially when your elders are saying some things, you know. But no, I refuse to do it. Bless God, I'm like Paul. I said that's brought me through many a hard place. You see, you think I'm thinking about just maybe a financial hardship. Well, it has. But I mean, this is a hard place. I said, wherefore, sirs, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Hallelujah to Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. And just stayed with it. Stayed with it. Stayed with it. Wherefore, sirs, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Now, so many times, though, Christian people, you see, I don't think they know what they're doing or they wouldn't do it. But really, they'll brag on the devil more than the will of God. See, back there, and we used to have those testimony meetings, one reason we cut them out, people got up to telling hard luck stories. Well, that wasn't something the Lord did, was it? And if they got started, I learned right away, you see, after I got over among the Pentecostals, that if somebody got up and they started the testimony meeting in that direction by telling a hard luck story, everybody would go that way and try to top it. And time you got to the second or third one, I'd just get up and stand up and say, this all, lift your hands and praise God and just start the service in another direction. Because that's not magnifying the Lord or glorifying the Lord. That's not testifying of what the Lord's doing, see. Testify what the Lord's done. Don't testify or confess what your physical senses tell you or how bad you're feeling. Are you listening to me now? Testimony and confession is testimony. You see, after all, let me repeat it now. When Paul made his confession there, he's testifying, I belong to the Lord, I serve the Lord, I believe God that it'll be even as it was told me. He's testifying, he believes God, isn't it? Same time, he's confessing it, see? All right, now, if you want to develop a robust faith, continually tell what the Lord's doing for you. See to it that you do. I remember on one occasion, I was holding a meeting after I left my last church in a church that I had pastored some years before. And one night before the service started, a lady of that congregation said to me, Brother Hagin, you remember my daughter, Aileen? See, I'd pastored there over a four-year period. I said, oh, yes. I think in that 4 years, she came to church one time. I remembered her, though I'd met her more than on other occasions, you see, other than just that one time she came to church. Well, she said, of course, you know, she years ago, she knew the Lord. She hadn't been in church, you know, for years, what we call backslid. But she said she had a tumor. They were going to operate on her for this tumor. They got her in the hospital, you know, to prepare and to get her ready, you know, and of course they take blood tests and so on. And they found out she was a diabetic, very, very severe case. Well, they can't operate on her until they get her blood in a certain condition. But in the meantime, she's gone into a coma. I just got a telephone call. She's gone into a coma. And the doctors say that she'll never recover. She'll never come out of it. Now, I'm going there immediately. She handed me a lady's handkerchief. Said, would you lay hands on this handkerchief? See, she stopped me in the churchyard, or, you know, before I got inside. Would you lay hands on this handkerchief? And I'm going to go right now. I won't even be in the service tonight. I'm going right now from where we were, you see, up above Dallas, 45 miles from Dallas, to San Antonio, Texas. And I'm going to lay that handkerchief on her. Well, that dear lady, I'm there just standing in the churchyard or parking lot. I laid that handkerchief, took that handkerchief, laid hands upon it, and prayed in faith. Now, see, then I wasn't anointed with the Spirit. But see, you can do the same thing in faith. See, you can do the same thing with an anointing, but you can do the same thing in faith. See, just a contact of faith to release your faith. And so Sister Hale, she didn't have a car. She rode a bus. And, you know, bus, you know, stopped in every little old place, rode all night long, you see, to get that 345 miles. And she went in the next morning into that hospital room, and their daughter was lying there under an oxygen tent in a coma. She just pulled the oxygen tent up and laid that handkerchief on her chest. The minute the handkerchief touched her, she revived. Not only did she revive... Now, she had been saved one time years ago, never been filled with the Holy Ghost. But she rose up calling on the Lord, and in a few moments was not only forgiven and restored, but she was speaking other tongues and baptized the Holy Ghost. Well, they rushed in there. The nurses rushed in there because here she is, you know, and she began to pull these tubes and all out, you know, and said, I'm healed, you know, and they began to quieten her down, and they got the doctor, you know, that's on duty right then, you know, and he tried to quieten her down. He said, well, now, you know, to her mother privately, some people, and then they called a regular doctor, and he came in, you know, and he said, you know, they get better sometime before they get worse. She said, yeah, but I'm healed. Just check on it. Just run your test. Well, trying to quieten her down, so they gave her a shot, you know, to put her to sleep, but they didn't put her to sleep. She just kept on talking in tongues. Just kept on talking in tongues, praising the Lord. So then, the next day, they did begin to run tests. They couldn't find the tumor. It had disappeared. Now, before, it was, you know, they had pictures of it, x-ray picked on it, as large as a grapefruit. But it disappeared. Couldn't find it. Ran tests on her blood. Her blood was just perfect. Hallelujah. Well, now, when that happened, we lived down in East Texas. So we had moved up to suburb to Dallas, Garland, Texas. And I was holding a meeting close by and driving every night, so didn't get in sometimes 2 o'clock in the morning, you know. And next morning at 8 o'clock, well, my wife and I were still in the bed. Because we didn't get in sometimes 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, you know. And so there's a knock on our front door, and we went to the front door, and there is this lady and her sister. These two sisters are daughters of this woman, see. And they saw, you know, because I just saw her open the door, put on my robe, my pajamas, you know, and stuck my head around the door, and they can see, you know, that my hair is all tousled, and I'm about half awake, I guess. And they said, Brother Hagin, I hate to bother you at this time of morning, the sister said. Now, see, she was a member of our church there, and at that time still was, and came regularly and faithful. We hate to bother you, but, you know, it's just the only time we could come by at 8 o'clock in the morning, and said, you know, could we come in? I said, well, wait a minute, let my wife and I, you know. And so we got on our clothes, you know, real quickly, and invited them in. And so it had been about 18 months, you see, since this, over a year, I'd say at least, since she had been, you know, gotten to the Lord and so on. And so she has now developed another tumor. Now, the doctors say, same doctors, that there's no connection between the tumor she had back there then and the one she has now. No connection, not a thing in the world to do with it. Well, you see, I just automatically suppose that she has come for healing now again. So you remember she's healed back yonder, you know. And I said, well, the Lord healed you, so you be healed, the Lord. Brother Higgins, she said, actually, that's not what I came for. It'll make me a difference whether I get healed or not. I'll just be honest and tell you the truth about it. I made such a mess of my life. Said, I'm 39 years old, been married, divorced 4 times, and right then didn't have a husband. And that didn't make me any difference. I've just made such a mess of my life. If I could just get back to where I was with God, I'd just rather go ahead and die and go on to heaven. Well, you see, I automatically assume now that she's got back into sin, you know, and has backslid. So then, without asking her, I just begin to work on the fact, you know, if the Lord will forgive her, if we'll confess our sins and so on. She's just so desperate, it seemed like, you know, she must have committed some awful sin. She said, now, Brother Egan, she said, you know, the Lord healed me, and those doctors, 3 of them, they never would charge a penny. I tried to pay Dr. Bill. No, sir, they said, you don't owe anything. We've seen a miracle. I mean, said the greater one did it, thus you don't owe us a dime. Now, I did have to pay the hospital bill. But now, said, I had to pay that bill, and I lost the job I had because, before all this happened, she'd been in the hospital for a while. And so the only job I could get was out there at the Air Force Base there in San Antonio, you see. And said I had to work 7 days a week. I had to work on Sunday now. But now said I always went to church Wednesday night, Sunday night, and never missed. But I couldn't go Sunday morning because I had to work. And she said, and even out there, I witnessed for the Lord and so on, you know. But then such a look of concern, you just think she must have committed some awful sin. Came over her face. She said, but I just got away from God, and I thought, well, I could see she's a very attractive woman, you know. She's out there at the Air Force Base. I thought, well, maybe she got into it with somebody, you know, and committed adultery. So I told her about the woman, you know, that's taken in a very act of adultery. Jesus said, go and sin no more, lest the worst thing come on you, you know. And I said, you know, and I told her everything I knew to tell her, you know. The Lord will forgive. Well, see, she's just acting like she didn't want to tell, you know, but that she's done something awful. So I finally said, now let's just get down here and pray. And so I was sitting beside her on the couch. My wife was there, so we knelt. And I said, now you don't have to confess to me, but just confess to the Lord and he'll forgive you. He said he would, whatever it is. And then we'll forget it. We was on our knees, you know. She looked at me and said, Brother Hagenfors, I know I haven't done anything else wrong. Well, got you up in the middle of your rest. I mean, it is 8 o'clock in the morning, still middle of the night, the way we's operating, you know. And I guess I did act a little aggravated. And I said, this sort of made me mad. I said, well, just get up. Just get up off of your knees and sit down there on the couch. You know, I'd wasted 45 minutes trying to help her. You know. Just get up, I said very sternly. Just get up and sit down there. Now, I said, if you haven't done anything that you know is wrong, what makes you think you're not where you used to be with God? Well, she said, I don't feel like I used to. And I said very sternly, that hadn't got a thing in the world to do with it. Dear Lord, I said, you've come here. We're in a meeting, driving every night, and didn't, you know, go get to bed till anywhere from 2 to 4 o'clock in the morning. You come up here and got me up here in the middle of the night. I said, if I was going by feeling, I'd have you praying for me. Amen. Now, you think I've digressed from the subject, but now you stop and think about it. See, I'm talking about confessing the wrong thing. I'm talking about testifying to the wrong thing. Talking about how I feel. Talking about how the devil's hindered me. Talking about how he's keeping me from success. Talking about how he's keeping me sick. Talking about how he's keeping the money from coming in is a confession of failure. It's an acknowledgement that the devil's the Lord of your life and dominating you, and not God, and not Jesus, and not the Bible. Can you see that? I said, can you see that? So you see, she's confessing the word? No, she's confessing her feelings. Well, feelings will vacillate. They'll change. I said to her, well, if I'd been going by feeling, if I was going by feeling right now, I'd have you praying for me. I haven't felt a thing. Well, I said, many times when I get up to preach, if I was going by feelings, well, I'd say to the congregation, I want you all to pray for me, I'm backslidden. Amen. And I remember she looked at me in amazement, you know. She said, you mean preachers are that way too? Some way or another, folks look at us preachers, you know, and imagine, I guess we're just sort of super. But we're not. We're just as human as you are. Amen. Isn't that right? Just as human. No, I said, well, certainly. Many times when I get up to preach, but I start out in faith. I never confess how I feel or what the devil said. I keep confessing what the Bible said. Said, isn't this wonderful? Glory to God, we're blessed. We're blessed. Hallelujah. And before you know it, the power of God's moving in operation. Well, she said, what do you do then? That's what I came by here, see, was for you to pray with me. I want to get prayed back through. Well, I said, I don't ever pray through. See, we've coined some of these phrases that are misleading and really bind us instead of liberating us. She said, you don't? No, I said, I don't. Well, she said, what do you do then? Well, I said, just sit right there with your eyes open and watch me, and I'll show you what I do. See? I'm sitting within 3 feet. I said, now, I'm going to close my eyes just to worship God for a little bit, but you keep your eyes open and look at me. I said, I don't feel a thing, never felt so dead, never felt so un... You know, did you ever get up, you know, in the middle of the night? You know, in the middle of your rest? You don't feel so super spiritual right then, do you? Do you? No. No. Seemed like your body hadn't got awake yet, you know. Isn't that right? You don't feel right then like David did when he said he felt like jumping over a wall and running through a troop. No, you feel about like then, like the wall fell on you. Amen, isn't that right? So I just closed my eyes and said, see, begin to make the right confession. Let's hold fast to our confession. I closed my eyes. I told her, keep your eyes open and watch me. I said, this is what I do. I closed my eyes. You see, this is what I do when I don't feel anything. This is what I do when no matter what happens. Desperate, storms on, or whatever. I just closed my eyes and said, oh, thank God. Oh, I'm so glad you're my Father. I've been born again. I'm a child of God. I'm born of God. You're my very own Father. I'm your very own child. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Praise God. Jesus is my Lord. I began to say that. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Savior. I have eternal life. I'm born again. I've got the life of God in me. I'm so glad, dear Father, I said that Jesus said that if you believe on me, my Father, and I'll come and make our abode with you. That means we'll come and live with you. So I said, God the Father and the God the Son's living with me and abiding in me, and I'm so glad of it. Then I want to thank you for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. I've been filled with the Holy Ghost. God the Holy Ghost is in me. The Bible said, greater is he that's in you. You see, I'm saying this. Greater is he that's in you. So greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost is dwelling in me, living in me, abiding in me. Hallelujah. See, that's what I said. Now, I said that, I felt dry, I felt dead, I felt listless. But when I said that, we Pentecostals used to sing a song years ago, it's bubbling, it's bubbling, it's bubbling. Well, it's that way sometimes because, you know, you just feel like something started bubbling up on the inside of you, out of your spirit, you see. The Bible calls it your belly. You remember Jesus said, I'm not being vulgar. Jesus said in the 7th chapter of John's Gospel, 37th through the 39th verse, at the last day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried and said, ho, everyone is athirst, let him come unto me and drink, for he that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly. King James translation, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they believed on him should receive, for as yet the Holy Ghost is not given, because he is not yet glorified. Hallelujah. Out of his belly. And that's the way it seems, out of his belly. Another translation said, out of his innermost being. Now, it feels like it comes from right here, see? And it just started bubbling up. And it come out my mouth. And when it come out my mouth, it came out laughter. And I began to laugh, you see, and to praise God. Now, remember when I did that, this lady said, because see, I told her, keep your eyes open. Oh, she said, your face. And I opened my eyes and looked when she said it. She said, your face just lit up. Your face just lit up. Well, I said, sure, the presence of God was in there all the time. I just acknowledged it. And he began to manifest himself then. See, with a mouth, confession is made unto. Hold fast. You see what I'm talking about? Hallelujah. Now, see, she came by not to get healed, because she said, well, I messed up, so if I get back where I was with God, just soon go ahead and die and go on to heaven. See? She came by with me to pray with her, to pray her through. But sitting there, you see. See, I'd moved off the couch into a chair and just right in front of her, face to face. And she said, can I do that? I said, yeah, you can do that. So without any question, she just closed her eyes and began to say, oh, I'm so glad I'm born again. You're my father. I'm born of God. Same thing I said. You're my very own father. I'm your very own child. I've been born again. You're my father. You're with me. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus said that my Father and I will come and make our abode with you. I thank God because God the Father, God the Son's living with me. Hallelujah. And in me. And Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Praise God. And I thank you for the Holy Ghost. And when she got about to the same place that I did, it started bubbling inside her. And she started laughing. Her face lit up. And she's happy. I don't remember that we ever prayed for a healing, but the tumor disappeared. Because a little later on, she's managing a motel there in Dallas. Glory to God. Praise God. Praise God. You see, the thing that defeats us, you see, and we're talking about Christian living, Christian joy, Christian life. We're talking about healing. And the whole business, you see, is that people testify to the wrong thing. Well, I don't feel right. I must have done something wrong now because I don't feel right. I remember one church I pastored. We had a tremendous service one night, you know. One of my board members, I remember as I was shaking hands with folks around, you know, and they left. And man, he just walking on air. Man, he just floating up here, you know. Oh, bless God, he said, isn't this wonderful? I said, it sure is. Woo, praise God, just dance a few little steps for joy, you know. And just left, you know, just seemed like he's a floating almost out across the churchyard. The very next night, I'm shaking hands with people out around the front when they come in, you know, and I saw this fella, and one of the men I'm talking to said, isn't that brother so-and-so? And I looked, and I said, well, it walks a little like it, but it don't. He was at a distance, you see, and it began to get dark, you see, too. There's a time of year, you know, that it get dark before church started. And so I said, but, you know, he just, I remember the last night he left, he just survived, just a floating, you know, and here he come dragging him, just. Well, he got a little nearer, and of course I could see it was him. And he got up a little closer, you know, and I reached out, took him by the hand to shake hands. Now, just last night, you see, man, he just went floating on cloud nine home. Now then, here he comes dragging all hunched over, you know, looked like he didn't have a friend in the world. Something awful's happened to him. You know, the thought crossed your mind right away, maybe some of his relatives died. That thought crossed my mind. Perhaps, you know, there might have been a death in the family. You couldn't look that bad without something like that happening. Bound to be a death in the family. Or maybe his mother-in-law had moved in on him to stay forever. So, you know, I mean, something bad's happened. You know. So I took him by the hand and said, what's the matter with you, Brother Lummy? Oh, he said, I've lost the victory. Well, now knowing him, you see, and trying to get the truth over to him, I said, well, you didn't rob that bank. We'd heard on the radio just that afternoon about the time the bank closed in at 3 o'clock. And just about closing time, somebody had robbed it, see. I said, you didn't rob that bank, did you? No, I said, I robbed the bank. Well, I said, you haven't killed anybody, have you? No. Well, I said, who'd you tell a lie on? Nobody. Well, I said, what awful sin. Now, you must have done something awful. You couldn't look that bad without having done something awful. No, he said, far as I know, Brother Hagin, I've just searched my life. And far as I know, I haven't done anything. I haven't done anything that's wrong. Well, I said, what made you think you lost the victory? Well, he said, I don't feel like I did last night. Now, see, he's got the wrong confession. He's testifying to the wrong thing. Isn't he? Hallelujah. That's the reason I say testimony is the life of faith. And that's the reason the scripture said here, hold fast to thy confession. Praise God. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe I'm different. I got started off in this Christian life, you know, with two strikes against me. I was on the bed of sickness when I was born again. The doctor said I had to die. And I don't know about you, but I always do my best and do most of my shouting and jumping and hollering when everything's going wrong. Anybody can shout. You know, children of Israel walked around the walls of Jericho. Anybody can shout when the walls are down. But if you'll shout while they're still up. I mean, many a time I've got off by myself. I mean, it looked like everything's gone. It looked like you're defeated. I mean, defeat standing on all four corners. Amen. And like I said, failure's walking naked before you. And I just got off in the room by myself and began to jump up and down. Did you say you feel like it? No, just put it on. Just made myself do it. See, the Bible talks about offering the sacrifice. Just begin to jump up and down. Get off by myself. Just begin to jump up and down and shout. Praise God. Whoa, glory to God. The devil don't like that. That makes him mad. Amen. He thinks he's got you cornered, you see. And here you are jumping and a shouting. Now why? Why? Because you know the word. Because you know the word. Because you see, you're believing what the word said. You're not believing the circumstances that surround you. You're believing, praise God, wherefore, sirs, I believe God. Ha ha. That it shall be even as it was told me. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Well, I wish I had more time. I've just really, in one sense of the word, in these 4 mornings, sort of introduced the subject. I wish I had time to teach a month on it. I don't know. I enjoy it. Praise God. God's word's good, isn't it? Amen. Let's stand up, everybody. Let's lift our hands and praise God for His holy written word. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Father, for thy precious holy written word. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, I want you to say this out loud. I want you to say this out loud. Wherefore, sirs?
Wherefore, sirs?
I believe God.
I believe God.
That it shall be.
Even as it was told me.
Now then, I want you to think. I don't know what your need is. See, it could be a financial need. Well, think about Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need. Now that's what was told you, wasn't it? In God's word, it was told you, my God shall supply all your need. Amen. Now it may be a physical need. It may be healing. All right. Think about 1 Peter 2:24. By whose stripes ye were healed. Think about Matthew 8:17. Himself took our infirmity. Well, your infirmity, my infirmities, and bear my sicknesses. Praise God. Think about some scripture that covers your case. It tells you your needs met, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Well, think about your case then, and let that be your confession. Quit confessing the problem and the need. Start confessing the answer. All right. Say it with me this time. Wherefore, sirs,
I believe God
that it shall be,
even as it was told me.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise God, amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. All right. Praise God. You may be seated. You may be seated.